almost afraid to begin to give thanks for all the things I have to be thankful for, because this would be too autobiographical. Instead of that, I'd like to direct your attention to, first of all, a portion of the Word of God, the well-known 103rd Psalm. I remember reading this psalm on my very first year in Dallas, 1929, when we had our Thanksgiving Day meeting at the First Presbyterian Church at Wood and Harwood. Pastor William Anderson was then pastor of that church, and I was asked to read the scripture, which was Psalm 103. Tonight I'd just like to read the first five verses of that psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I don't know how many of you have noticed, when you read in the book of the Psalms, you find there's a good deal of complaint and sorrow and prayer, but not too many times do you find a psalm which is wholly given to thanksgiving and praise. But this 103rd Psalm is just that kind of a psalm. There's no request made in it. It's just the outpouring of a heart in thanksgiving and praise to God. And I'm so glad that we live in a land where a day is set apart for this very thing, officially set apart. So far as I know, there are only two countries that have an official Thanksgiving Day. That is Canada to the north of us, and of course ourselves. I've made this statement in other places, and people have come to me and said, yes, but our churches have their Thanksgiving Days. That's true, and I recognize that fact, but in our country, as well as in Canada, it's the head of state who makes the official proclamation of the Thanksgiving Day. And to me, this is a most remarkable thing, that these two great English-speaking countries should be marked out in this way for their gratitude to God. In our own case, of course, this dates way back to 1621, when the Pilgrims had their Thanksgiving Day. A year after they arrived from the other side, they came in 1620, put through an awful winter, but the next year when the harvest came in, they had the first Thanksgiving Day on these shores. Then the thing lapsed until the days of George Washington, when in 1789, Washington announced their Thanksgiving Day. And once again it lapsed until the days of Abraham Lincoln in 1863. Mr. Lincoln proclaimed the Thanksgiving Day and set the date as the last Thursday in November. And since then, with some slight variations, this has characterized our country, and we thank God for it. But you know, I wonder sometimes, as I think about my fellow Americans, how many of them would be able to give a satisfactory answer to the question, just what do you give thanks for on Thanksgiving Day? I'm sure many of us would like to recount some of the great things God has done for us in a matter of health, a matter of a good job, and so on, the friends that we've been able to make, and all of these things are very worthy subjects of thanksgiving. But in this psalm, which we have just read from tonight, we get five great reasons for thanksgiving. And I want to speak of these briefly, and I want to speak of them very simply, so that the youngest here may be able to carry away something as well. You'll notice when the psalmist here begins to enumerate the benefits, which he doesn't want to forget, and how significant that is, isn't it? That a man has to call upon his own soul not to forget all God's benefits. We forget them so easily. Ingratitude seems to be born in us, so much so that we turn to the first chapter of the book of Romans, we find one of the things that God has against men is that neither were they thankful. And it's remarkable, isn't it, that we have to teach children to be thankful. We have to teach them to say thank you. We don't have to teach them to tell lies. As the Bible says, they go astray from the cradle speaking lies. But you do have to teach them to be thankful, to be grateful. not only to God, but to others. And so in this psalm tonight, we get, as I say, five great reasons. And you notice reason number one in the third verse, when it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. You know, this is something, sometimes people ask me if I've had the second blessing. And I like to return it by saying, and have you had the first? The first great blessing here that we thank God for is the pardon of our sins. And this word forgive is a rather interesting word. In both the original of the Old Testament as well as that of the New, the word forgive really means to lift away. In other words, God is taking the load off my conscience and off my heart. And you may be sure he's got to place it somewhere else, because everything that I have done or said which has been against his holy will has to be taken care of, has to be satisfied righteously. And there was only one who could do that for me, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Yes, and it is because of that that God can forgive or lift away my sins, because he put them on him. He who knew my iniquities laid them on his beloved Son, and he bore what I deserve. And you notice that it isn't the word sin only that's used here, it's the word iniquity. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's about the strongest word we have for sin in our language. It seems to include in it not only the fact that you and I have made mistakes. Sometimes people like to excuse themselves on this ground. Well, you know, that was just a mistake. Or as one professor put it, coming up from Urbana to Chicago, to give us some new definitions, he gave us a new definition of sin, that it was a psychological abnormality. 10 syllables to say what the Bible says in one. And here it is, this word here, iniquity. Of course, this is more than one syllable, but this is the root of it. And God is here to forgive. And unless, if I'm speaking to someone here tonight, who has never yet had this first blessing, you really haven't any great cause for thanksgiving till you get this. Because here's where the whole thing starts. And once you've learned this great fact, that the sin-bearer who died in your place and mine on Calvary's cross has taken the whole load away, then we have reason to thank God. And we notice as we go back into the book of Revelation, where we hear people singing their praises to the Lord Jesus, they don't simply praise him because he kept them in good health and kept them out of accidents and saw to it that they all had good homes and fine cars and all that sort of thing. They thank him because he redeemed them to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is the basic reason for thanksgiving. Then you notice the second reason here. It says, and who healeth all thy diseases. Well, somebody says, I follow the preacher in that first point, but I don't know that I can follow him in the second one, because I see so many good Christian people suffering illnesses, sicknesses, and even though many prayers have gone up for some of them, they don't get healed, they die. And the Lord knows we know something about that. It's just about 2 years ago now that we were standing daily and hourly by the side of a loved one whom God finally took at the close of the year. Yes? We had prayed earnestly, and so far as we knew, we had every good reason to pray that that life might be extended, but it wasn't God's will to do it. Well, you say, but how does that fit in with this scripture, who healeth all thy diseases? Well, it all depends on what you connect the word disease with. You know, when we went to school, we learned something about pronouns. The first time I heard about pronouns, I thought this was about the craziest thing I'd ever heard of. The teacher told us that a pronoun was a noun that stands for another noun, and I said, well, what in the world do you want to make it stand for another noun? Why not use the noun itself? But you know, I found out afterwards the pronouns come in very handy. And we're going to do a little lesson here in grammar tonight, and just see how this thing works. You notice the first word of verse 3, who, that's a pronoun, isn't it? That's a personal pronoun. And if it stands for another noun, it ought to stand for something that's in this psalm. And we take it back to verses 1 and 2, and what do we find? That it stands for the Lord. And we can take that and put it in the verse, and it makes sense. This was the way we tested out whether a pronoun will really stand for a noun. It's because it stood for something we could put in there, and it fits. So instead of saying, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. We say the Lord forgiveth all thine iniquities. But then we come to this word thine. That's also a pronoun, isn't it? We used to call that a possessive pronoun when I went to school. But what does it refer back to? If it's a noun that stands for another noun, it goes back to something in verses 1 and 2. And what is it? Well, that's the soul. That's the soul. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, and so on. My soul. See how that fits in the verse. Who, the Lord, forgiveth all thine, the soul's iniquities. That fits, doesn't it? Now let's see how this works in the latter part of verse 3. Who, the Lord, healeth all thine, the soul's diseases. Oh, you say, I didn't know the soul could get sick. Well, if you don't believe that, you better not sing that old hymn, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, and else could heal all our soul's diseases, no, not one. Yes, the soul does have diseases. Well, you say, but what are the symptoms of a soul's disease? Well, the symptoms are something like this. You don't like to read your Bible anymore. You don't like to pray anymore. You don't like to come together with God's children anymore. These are all the symptoms. And anybody who claims to be a Christian and who read his Bible and enjoyed it and who prayed and enjoyed it and who came to church and enjoyed it and now no longer enjoys it. Something wrong with him. He's sick. We call that backsliding, you know. And of course that's what it is. It's really backsliding. And there's only one who can heal this, and that is the Lord himself. And it so happens that we got this stated in so many words right here in this same book of the Psalms. Would you like to turn over to Psalm 107 to see what I mean? Psalm 107 for a verse about how the Lord heals us with his word. You notice it says here in verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands asunder. Verse 18, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. You see, they've lost their appetite. And they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. How? He sent his word and healed them. You get it? You see, there's the medicine, the very thing that you thought you got tired of is the very thing that God uses to restore us and to heal this soul diseases that we have here. Yes, I believe we can apply that verse to ourselves tonight. Then coming back to our 103rd Psalm, notice in the fourth verse it says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now let me paraphrase that for you. Instead of saying, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, suppose we put it this way. I'm not claiming that this is a translation of the Hebrew, but it's my paraphrase. Who saves your life from going to waste. You know, there's a lot of people whose souls are saved and their lives are lost. I've actually stood by the bedsides of some of them as they were leaving this life. And they said something like this, oh, Pastor, if I could only do it over again. Oh, if I only had a few more years so that I could really show how much I appreciate what the Lord has done for me. Their souls were saved, but their lives were wasted. Wasted. Well, you say, Preacher, how in the world can I have my life kept from going to waste? How can I have it redeemed? You can have it redeemed by surrendering it to him. That's how it's done. I had been a Christian for a couple of years before I had that truth pressed home upon me. Then one day, reading in the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, I read something like this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies or compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. Yes, that was a great day. I thought this would be a rather easy thing to do. First, I was puzzled. I didn't know how to do it. But I went to an old Christian and asked him for advice, and he said, I tell you what to do. He said, I don't know that this is the way, but it's a way. He says, you go to your room. Shut the door. Open your Bible. Put your finger on this text. Kneel down and tell the Lord you want to do this. That you want to present your body to Him. In other words, that you want Him to redeem your life. I thought, my, that's simple. I could hardly wait till I get home, got in my room, shut the door, opened my Bible, and put my finger on this text, knelt down and thought, well, now this is it. And suddenly the cold sweat began to come out on me as I realized that this was serious business because it included my eyes, the things that I look at. It included my ears, the things that I listen to. It included my mouth, that my tongue, the things that I say. Yes, it included my hand, the things that I do. It included my feet. And I was very fond of dancing in those days. Yes, and I loved to deal the cards on the card table. Now realize that when I wanted to turn this thing over to Him, it was going to mean the turning over of everything to Him. The eye, the ear, the mouth, the hands, the feet. Yes, and the heart. This is how it is done. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I'll never regretted it. Never regretted it. And you never will either. So that you won't have to come to the end of life, as some men do come to the end of life and have to say, oh, brother, if I only had it to live over again, how differently I would do it. I question very much whether we would. But I'll credit them with an honest desire to do it. But my dear friend, why wait till that moment? Why not tonight accept this third great blessing from God that'll set your heart a-singing with thanksgiving to Him? Then the fourth blessing here, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Well, you say that sort of looks on to the future, yes, but you notice the words are in the present tense. Crowneth, 300 years ago, is the same as crowns now. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy right now. Well, you say, I don't understand you, preacher. Well, let's consider the thing He crowns us with. These are not crowns of gold and silver. I remember some years ago standing in old London, England, together with my dear wife, and we stood looking at the crown jewels of Britain. Crowns that dated way back in the history of England. And coming down to more modern times to see the little crown of Queen Victoria, a crown that wasn't much bigger than some grapefruit. Then the crown of Edward VII, her son. And the crowns of those who followed, down to the crown of King George V, who was then on the throne when we stood there. Of course, he was succeeded by his son, the sixth, and now Queen Elizabeth. But they had these crown jewels, and we were looking at them. Almost simultaneously, Mrs. Armitage and I said to each other, but we know crowns that are nicer than that. Yes, crowns made of loving kindness and tender mercies. You say, well, preacher, I still don't get you. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody wear a crown like this. Well, maybe if I tell you a little story, it'll illustrate it. And if I appear to be too simple tonight, I want you to remember that we have before us those who would like to enter into these things and enjoy them for themselves in the early years of their life. When I was somewhat younger than I am now, we were living next door to a family with whom we were very well acquainted. When we say next door, I mean it was on the next farm. And they were expecting a blessed event over there, and the doctor, his buggy broke down, and he didn't get there. And so a word was sent over, would Mrs. Armitage come over, and she did. And after the little one was safely in the world, and Mother was on her way back, I well remember a remark made by my dear brother Henry, who is now in heaven with her. He said to me, isn't Mom a queen? I knew what he meant. He could see a crown on Mother's head, a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. Friends, this is the kind of royal dignity that every one of us can aspire to. And I hope, dear friend, that you will improve your years, especially those of you who are younger here tonight, to see to it that when the time comes, you too will be wearing this crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. And then finally, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Another translation reads, who satisfieth thine old age with good things. And I rather like that. You can see why an old man would like that.